amen I heard over here on that. I love it. It's good to see you all tonight. I was thinking a little while ago, I think the Sunday night before Christmas ranks right up there with Super Bowl Sunday, because you just don't really know what to expect, because folks have so many things going on, and family in town, and they have to get on the road themselves. But it is so good to see you all here tonight. I'm grateful that you're here to be a part of this period of worship with us. There's a question I want to ask you. Who are you? Who are you? This is a question that we've been asked in some form more times than we could ever count. We answer this question as strangers walking into a room. We answer this question on paperwork when applying for a loan or for a job or anything else. We answer this question when going past security in an airport. And then a few more, probably. One of the greatest threats in modern times is that of identity theft. We are constantly being given advice on how to protect the answer to the question, who are you? But how do you answer this question? If I were to ask you to describe yourself, what would you say? Would you give me your profession? Tell me what it is you do for a living. Would you say you're a mom or a dad of X number of kids? Are you an Aggie or a Longhorn? I'll give you whichever one you want. I'm neither. Would you say you're a native Texan? Would you say you're an American? What would your answer to that question be? Probably lots of different characteristics that we would point to. But do you ever answer this question with the fact that you are a believer in God? Have you ever answered this by saying, close to the top of your descriptions of yourself, I am a Christian? It's been my experience that when I meet people out and about, and I begin to try to learn a little bit about them, find out some things about their lives, I find it interesting that I always have to actually ask, do you go to church anywhere? Never fails. Always have to ask it. Why is it, do you think, that our Christianity is so rarely stated as an immediate part of who we are? Maybe for many of us, we consider it to be a given, depending upon what circle we are in at the time, especially when living in such a religious community as the Woodlands. I don't know if you are aware of this, but there's probably over 40 different churches that are in the Woodlands alone at this point. So sometimes maybe we see it as a given. However, I also suspect that there are a great number of people who don't mention their Christianity because, well, it isn't necessarily one of their top characteristics of their identity. It doesn't play a very high role in determining who they are. We should all understand that as disciples of Jesus Christ, our identity is supposed to be Christians first and everything else second. If not always stated verbally, then certainly demonstrably in the way we interact with others. So what does that mean? What does it mean to have our Christianity as the number one priority or number one indicator of who we are? Well, sometimes this realization means that we must give up, or at the very least, if you'll give me the term, deprioritize some of the things that make up our identity. What kinds of things must we be willing to deprioritize in order for us to ensure that our Christianity is the key characteristic of answering who we are? What are the things that we must learn to give up? Turn to Acts chapter 10, if you would, with me tonight. We're going to look at the story of Cornelius and Peter's interaction. The conversion of Cornelius, the first Gentile Christian, and Peter, the apostle who came to preach the gospel to him. And as we come into this story, a very familiar story, I want to begin by giving you a little bit of history, maybe giving you a bit of a setting of what's happening in Acts chapter 10. When the church first began, it was secluded to Jerusalem alone. The people had gathered for the Feast of Pentecost, something that they did on a regular basis. And yet, when they came to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, they found a celebration much better when the first gospel sermon was preached in Acts chapter 2. And due to the fact that they were meeting on a daily basis, evidently, in the early parts of Acts, it seems that most of the sojourners were delaying their trips home so that they could continue to meet with their new spiritual family. So in order to get them to spread their wings, if you will, God sent a persecution their way, beginning with the stoning of Stephen. And it was continued with the efforts of Saul of Tarsus, who we know would later be known as Paul. This persecution forced them to leave Jerusalem and to scatter abroad with the idea that they would take the gospel with them as they went. However, as we read ahead, we see in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, Luke records the fact, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews." And that detail, I think, is going to play a role in Cornelius' story later. So hold on to that. They were only preaching the gospel to Jews. It also seems to be the case that the early Jewish Christians were holding on to many of the traditions and practices of the Mosaic Law. I think that many, if not most, of them probably maintained the idea that they were Jews first and Christians second. Coming into the encounter with Cornelius, God was ready for His church to do some soul searching and to reevaluate some of these positions. Even Peter had to reconsider some aspects of his identity. And so for the next few minutes that we have together, I want us to consider some of these characteristics that Peter himself had to call into question and see how they can also apply to us today. And the first thing that we noticed Peter had to struggle with were habits and traditions. Start reading with me, if you would, in Acts chapter 10. We're going to start reading in verse 9. By this point in the story, the angel has already instructed Cornelius to send for Peter. And picking up in verse 9, this is the kind of the meanwhile back at the ranch scene. All right, so we're going to pick up in verse 9. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up onto the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. And he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is uncommon or unclean." And the voice came to him again, a second time, "What God has made clean, you do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out, asking whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." It's a story that most of us have heard probably more times than we count. We've heard it since childhood, and we've probably had some neat little take-home Bible class art of the sheet coming down out of the sky. Sometimes we may wonder why it is that Peter had such a difficulty with this. Well, here's the thing. You see, all of life, Peter had been trained to draw the line between clean and unclean animals. There were no exceptions. You don't eat certain animals. He drew that line. However, at this point in Peter's life, he did not see or understand yet that some of God's plans for the Jews could actually be temporary. By this time, whether the people had realized it or not, the food laws had become traditions and habits and not necessarily laws. Frequently, traditions and habits become a person's identity. Some habits are clearly ungodly. Addicts of any kind are characterized by that substance or practice that plagues their lives. Other habits and traditions are not necessarily bad, but have the potential to be bad. One's desire to maintain a healthy lifestyle, for example, if gone unchecked, can become an obsession with hours of exercising and calorie counting. And in extreme cases, eating disorders have occurred from people's desire to be healthy. Even voluntary spiritual disciplines have become tests of fellowship in the minds of some who allowed them to go too far. Habits and traditions are a natural part of our culture. They serve their place to give some meaning and some special, I'm at a loss for the word here, to give us meaning and to give us some special times in our lives. And in reality, they are a part of our identity. However, when these traditions and habits become more influential than our relationship with God, we begin to tread on dangerous ground. And so the question is, are your habits and traditions getting in the way of your proper identity? Ask yourself, if God were to ask me to give this up, could I do it without it shattering my life? If the answer is no, well, then perhaps it's time to reprioritize your habits. But secondly, I think we see Peter struggling with his prejudices. Look with me beginning in verse 24 of Acts chapter 10. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and he worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I too am a man." And as he talked with them, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why did you send for me?" Can you imagine being Cornelius when Peter walks through the door and some of the first words out of his mouth is, "You realize I'm not even supposed to be here, right?" I don't know about you, but that one might cut me a little deep, especially given the vision that Cornelius had had. Peter's statement there in verse 29 is one that we have taught as a very definitive prohibition for the Jewish people. But you know, I've done a little bit of digging on that, and it seems that in reality, there was no actual law prohibiting the type of Jew-Gentile socializing that Peter was referencing. What had happened is that the rabbis, over the years, took the intermarrying prohibitions found in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, and over time had stretched them out to prohibit socializing of any sort with a Gentile. There was no actual law that said Peter shouldn't have been in that room. So you can imagine that after so many years of isolating themselves from the Gentile world, the Jewish people's hatred of the other nations was greatly intensified. They never took opportunity to find out who these people were. And so it seems that even though Cornelius was highly respected among the Jewish community, the people's prejudices had prevented them from carrying the gospel to his family. You know, our nation's history certainly has had its share of black eyes when it comes to prejudices. But I think we can say that a large number of those prejudices have disappeared, or at the very least, they have lessened. However, we often have other ones that frequently get in the way of our Christian identity. School versus school. A friendly rivalry escalates to a near hatred for all who are affiliated with that other institution. Business versus business. Competition to get the most customers can lead to, shall we say, less than ethical practices. Or even church versus church. Hurt feelings from relationships gone bad or disagreements on various practices fill us with a boldness to play judge and jury over people that we usually care very deeply for. Just like Peter had to reevaluate the impact of his prejudices upon his identity, we as Christians really, really need to make sure that our prejudices don't control our identity, that they don't determine who we are. And then the next thing I want to point out is that Peter had to deal not just with his prejudices, but he had to deal with his ego. Look at verses 44 through 48 with me, if you would. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to remain for some days. I don't know, over your course of study, when you've read these verses, I don't know how you've always read or interpreted this, but I hold a pretty firm belief that up to this point, I don't think Peter had any intention of baptizing Cornelius. I don't think he had any intention of allowing him to obey the gospel. Even in light of verses 34 and 35, where he said, "I now know that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable." Perhaps he had accepted that his prejudices and certain traditions needed to be reevaluated. But I believe that his ego was still providing a hindrance. Much like his brothers who had gone all throughout the area that we read about a chapter later, and they were going throughout all of this region and only preaching to Jews, I think Peter still saw Cornelius. I think Peter's ego, in his mind, Cornelius was still required to be a Jew first before becoming a Christian. Thus, God sends a gift of the Holy Spirit, a miraculous measure of His Spirit, to show Peter that his Jewish ego needed to be set aside so that Cornelius and his family could obey the gospel and receive God's saving grace. How many times has your ego gotten in the way of your Christian identity, much like Peter? Have you ever met someone and made an initial judgment about them, only to realize later that your judgment of them was wrong? And then instead of admitting the error and reaching out to them and showing them your Christianity, you let your ego keep the barricade between you and them. Never taking advantage of what could be a great friendship. Never taking advantage of what could be another opportunity to share the gospel. Because somehow, if I keep this barrier up, maybe that validates my initial impression, wrong though it may have been. I think too often our egos get in the way of us demonstrating our godly identity. We cannot let pride keep us from showing everyone who we are and whose we are. We are constantly being asked, "Who are you?" For some reason, people seem to place their Christianity lower in their self-descriptions. We tend to have to dig to find out that they believe in God. What kind of impact do you think it would make if, when asked, "Who are you?" we boldly and proudly proclaimed our belief in Yahweh God? What kind of doors do you think that would open? How would that change certain relationships in our lives? My name is James Corey Waddell. I am a sinner saved by the grace of God. I am a husband, a father, and a youth minister at the Woodland Oaks Church of Christ. Who are you? Who are you? Do you need to reclaim your identity? Do you need to restore the pride that you once had in your relationship with God? Do you need to claim your identity as a child of God by being immersed in the waters of baptism and putting on Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you have any of those needs, why not come now while we stand and sing?
Here's I spin in vanity and pride.